Please turn in the Word of God to Hebrews 13 and those great verses, verse 21 and 22. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to see this morning God's wonderful and glorious provision for us in Jesus Christ. I trust and I pray that this will be a great encouragement and a challenge for us to press on in the Christian faith. It is easier to begin than it is to finish. And sometimes, often, the Christian life is a struggle, and we need to keep on going. We need to pray for persevering grace to be able to keep on pressing on. It is a miracle that we are here this morning. It is because God, in His grace, has enabled us to stand this week. And in His grace, He has kept us from the world and given us a desire to be here because of His grace. And that's a wonderful thing, but we also need to always refocus our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see His glory and His sufficiency, the wonder of His love. That's one of the great themes in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Jesus Christ is complete and sufficient. And He's the fulfillment of all God's purposes. And we are to look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And in doing so, we are to run the race that is set before us with endurance. It's very telling, isn't it, that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is addressing a people who are struggling, who find it difficult. They're being persecuted for the faith. And what this writer does to help them to stand is to present the Lord Jesus Christ in all His sufficiency and glory. And he says, when you look at Him, you will stand. You will be helped. And you will be encouraged. What a great application that is to anyone this morning who's finding it difficult and hard. The answer, friends, is not to look inward, it's to look upward, to look to the Saviour. To focus on Him. The very best way that you can be helped this morning is by considering the precious Saviour. And here we have in front of us this morning, I think what you'd call a benediction, a blessing, that really summarises the great teachings of this book of Hebrews that I've recently preached through in Mount Elim and found it of great help to my own soul. Remember that these are people who've been surrounded by a hostile environment. Their Jewish neighbours are laughing at them, they're mocking them, they've been despised. The Emperor Nero is probably on the throne, and we know that he made Christians as the scapegoat of his persecution. So these people are told to consider Jesus Christ, and this wonderful blessing at the end of this epistle really focuses our hearts and minds upon Him. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Do you see what is happening here? Do you see what we must do this morning? Look to Jesus Christ. There's a call to trust. There's a call to commit yourself to all that God has said to us in Christ. There's a call to believe the promises of God in this benediction blessing. And of course, the character of God is trustworthy and dependable. And what God says is true, and His word is true, and therefore His promises are true. His promises are only as good as God's character. If you were to buy a car from a second hand car salesman, and he assures you it's a good car, promise you you'll have no problems at all whatsoever, you drive 2 miles down the road, the engine explodes, the wheels fall off, you will not go back to that man in a hurry, nor will you recommend him to anyone else. And yet, the character, the faithful character of our God is the basis of our faith. Friends, he is trustworthy. And I'm sure we could all testify like this. I've followed him for 25 years, and not once has he failed me. Not once has he broken his word. Not once has he failed to keep a promise. The key point, the big picture I want you to leave this morning is this. God has provided everything that we need for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And through him, will also provide all that we need to live for his glory. So let's look at that then. How has God provided for us? Well, firstly, look at verse 20. God has provided the peace that we need. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Now may the God of peace. What's that say to us? It says that God is the source of all the peace that is worth knowing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, we read this phrase, "And the God of love and peace be with you." The God of peace, he is with us this morning. And that should thrill our hearts. We are told in Colossians 3:15 to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to empower your hearts, to control and influence our thinking. Because, of course, naturally, we are not at peace with God, are we? In fact, the opposite is true. We are at war with God because of our sin and rebellion. The wrath of God hangs over our heads. We are under his judgment. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And yet, here we are greatly helped by considering that our God is the God of peace. How is that possible? How can we be at peace with the holy God? We who are sinful, hell-deserving people, was that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is the gospel. That is our hope. That's our glory this morning. The God of peace has been reconciled to us. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the other day of a woman who was on a cruise liner on a holiday. She looked out her cabin window and saw in the distance a big, dark storm cloud, and she was worried that the ship was going to enter into a terrible storm. So she was so concerned about this that she asked to see the captain, and she said, "Captain, is this storm going to harm us?" And he smiled. He said, "No, those clouds are far in the distance, far behind us." That's true of the believer, isn't it? The storm of God's wrath is far behind us because of what the Saviour has done. God is the author of peace. And friends, I don't know what you're facing this week or what you've been through this last week, but I do know that if you're anxious and concerned this morning, God can meet with you in a dramatic and powerful way. You can know the peace of God that passes understanding. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you concerned? There's a God of peace. A God of all peace. A God of transcendent, above this world peace. Ebenezer Erskine, a devoted Scottish preacher, godly man, who died in 1754, was visited on his deathbed by a friend who asked him, "What are you doing now with your soul, Mr. Erskine?" To which the dying man replied, "I'm doing what I did 40 years ago, resting it on the word of the Lord, and I know his peace." What a testimony. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, don't forget that, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, you know the text, don't you? That passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has provided our peace that we need. God has also provided the pastor that we need. This is the only time in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is referred to as shepherd. Look at this. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. In fact, it's the only time in Scripture that the words great shepherd are used. And they refer to our blessed and precious Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pastor that we need. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Don't let those words be so familiar to you that when you hear them, they do not move you. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, of course, in this chapter, under shepherds are referred to, verse 17. These are the pastors that are to look and care for the souls of the flock. But these are imperfect shepherds at best, and they are contrasted with Jesus, who is the great shepherd, who will never fail and never lose any of his sheep. John 10:28, we read these words, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Philip Keller, in his excellent book on A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, highlights how needy and dependent domestic sheep are. He highlights the fact that sheep simply cannot survive by themselves. They need to be fed, they need to be watered, they need to be guided and protected, they need to be cared for in a very intensive way. And that's why I think the Bible refers to us as sheep. It's highlighting our need of someone to lead, to guide, to protect. And that need is wonderfully met in the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And I think there are some phrases from the Word of God you just need to take away and meditate upon. Let them sink deep into your hearts. That great shepherd of the sheep. That's one of the great phrases that you should take away this morning. Why is he a great shepherd? Well, friends, he has a shepherd's heart, doesn't he? Doesn't he love his sheep with an infinite love that we can never understand? An unconditional, fervent, infinite, eternal love. He has the shepherd's hands because he leads. And he guides, he rules, he directs his sheep in the way that they should go. He steers them away from sin and from Satan and the world and the corruption of false doctrine. He has a shepherd's eye. Isn't it wonderful that the great shepherd of the sheep has his eye upon you, dear child of God, this morning? And even those who are wandering away from the narrow path, his eye is still upon them as well. It's precious, isn't it? He's a shepherd's ear as well. He's able to listen to every single cry, even of the weakest sheep, even if they pray all at the same time. He hears them as if they are the only one. He's the shepherd's nearness. He will not forsake the sheep. He's with them during the day and the night. He remains beside them, whatever they go through, whatever they face. He never slumbers nor sleeps. It's the shepherd's knowledge. An earthly shepherd worth its salt will know his sheep. How does Christ know his sheep? Well, Joel Beakey says this. He is minutely acquainted with all their weaknesses, infirmities, diseases, case histories, sorrows and joys. He meets their sheep infirmities with his shepherd's wisdom. And that thrills my soul to know that. He's a shepherd's skill to lead in tender grace, to meet individual circumstances as well as the needs of a congregation, to give the right medicine to the sick, to feed those who are hungry, to meet those who are mourning with comfort, to meet the weak with strength, the poor with riches. He has the shepherd's experience. Someone asked a Welsh shepherd how long it takes to become a proficient shepherd, and his answer was about 4 generations. And yet, the eternal Son of God has the experience to meet his people. In fact, he's been through what we face. In all points, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he has the shepherd's faithfulness. He never leaves or forsakes the flock. He will not fail to act the shepherd's part, even in time of need. He does not flee the flock when they are attacked. In fact, he stands to defend them from the enemy. At night, he is the door of the fold, which offers the ultimate protection for the sheep. Never, ever has he ever lost one sheep, nor will he ever do so. Those whom you give me, I've kept them, and none is lost. John 17. He has the shepherd's strength as well as the shepherd's tenderness. That great shepherd of the sheep. Before him, every knee will bow. And yet at the same time, his hands are so tender that he will not break a smoking flax. No sheep is too weak for him to care for with his tender strength. No lamb is too tiny for him to carry in his arms. No soul is too faint that he cannot give it rest. Is it no wonder that our Saviour is called the Great Shepherd? Who can deny that he is the all-sufficient shepherd? Where are the evils that he cannot conquer? Where is the danger that he cannot defeat? Where is the enemy that can overcome him? Where is the need that he cannot supply? To the living he can administer and dying hope. And to the dying, an endless life. Tracy and I were recently in holiday in Scotland, and we were greatly moved to follow some of the Covenanter trails. The Covenanters were people in the 1600s who were severely persecuted for their faith. And we went to Edinburgh, and it was moving to go to Grassmarket, where many of these martyrs were put to death. And we remember reading about Isabel Allison and Marion Harvey, 2 young Scottish Covenanter girls who were condemned to be hanged in Edinburgh in Grassmarket. As they were going to the gallows, one of them said, "Come, let us sing the 23rd Psalm. And they sealed their testimony with their deaths, trusting in this great, sufficient Saviour Shepherd. And he is our Saviour Shepherd, the great Shepherd of the sheep. We could spend more time looking at that phrase, but my heart's just been warmed just by thinking about it this morning. I trust that yours has been as well. Not only has God provided the great shepherd for our sheep, but he's also provided the death that we needed to be right with God. Our text mentions death and blood, and isn't it the profoundest of mysteries that I cannot explain to you this morning, that the great shepherd also became the great sacrificial lamb? Isn't that the wonder and the mystery of the gospel? We are told elsewhere in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we are told that we, each one, everyone, has gone his own way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the sacrificial death of our Saviour. There should never be a time where we don't mention that and we think about it daily. The Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. And then God has also provided for our needs by raising that same shepherd from the dead. Did you notice in our verse, and may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, thrills my heart just to read that this morning. How do you view today? Is it Sunday? Or is it the Lord's Day? Is it Resurrection Day? Do you know, it's a tremendous thing to think that this morning, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. I trust there's an amen in our hearts when we hear that. And then we find out that as we read through God's word that the same power of God the Father that raised the Son from the dead, that same power is at work in us. Isn't that tremendous? Ephesians 1:20, if you want to look at the reference. Through the blood of the eternal everlasting covenant. Again, that's a phrase that you must think about and take away with you. The everlasting covenant sealed by the blood of the Saviour, ratified by his resurrection from the dead. An everlasting covenant where God has promised all his people that he will remember their sins no more, that he will be your God and you shall be his people. That everlasting covenant. Oh, how precious. How wonderful. Jesus Christ, who died and has risen again, who has met all our needs, all that we require to be right with God. God has met these needs for our salvation. But secondly, God will also provide all that we need to live for his glory. Look how the sentence works here in verse 20 and 21. It's broken up by a number of phrases and clauses. But the main sentence, if you remove the clauses, which are very important, but the sentence works like this. Now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will. That's the intent of what the writer was saying. But as the Holy Spirit leads and guides him, he wants to tell us about the Saviour, that he's the great shepherd of the sheep, that he died, that he's risen again, that he has ratified the everlasting covenant. But now he expresses his intent. Make you complete in every good work. Or as the NIV says, may the God of peace equip you. What does that mean? Well, imagine parents who bring home their newborn from hospital, this little bundle of joy. They carry him into the first room and explain the house. This is the kitchen. There's the fridge. There's the oven. There's the toilet. There's the shower. Here's your bedroom. Just make sure you change the sheets once a week. If there's anything you need, let us know and we'll see what we can do. Now, thankfully, no parents in their right mind would ever do a thing like that to a newborn child. And God doesn't leave us to ourselves. As we believe in the Saviour, he provides all that we need to live for him. We read this wonderful statement in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has done the greatest thing that he ever could in giving his son for us. Will he not continue to work in our lives and equip us? Hasn't God made this great provision for us that we might do his will? Don't you have a desire and a longing to do God's will this morning? If you do not, then I need to question, are you saved? Are you a believer? Because a believer wants to do God's will. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Do you want to follow Christ this week? God has provided all that we need to follow Christ. That's something very precious. The word complete or equip is used for the mending of torn nets. For example, Matthew 4:21. It's used outside the Bible to speak of setting bones straight that were broken. means to put into place, to restore something that was broken and then can be useful again. Of course, when we understand that, we understand what this verse is saying, that we're broken and wounded by our own sins. There's nothing that we can do to help ourselves, and yet God comes to us through the gospel and by the Saviour, and we are mended and we are restored and we are made useful so that we can do His will in every good thing, to do His will, that we can be pleasing in His sight. Isn't that the mystery of being justified by faith? That God looks upon us not as sinners but as those clothed in Christ, and as He does so, He equips us, He uses us for His glory. God will work in us what is well pleasing in His sight. Do you know, it seems as if today road works seem to multiply and multiply, particularly the Swansea Valley Road. It seems as if there's always road works on that road. But isn't it true that in many ways we all could have two signs around our necks today? Men at work, women at work, and God at work. Isn't God at work in our hearts and lives? Aren't we told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Yes. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Aren't we told that we are being saved through faith? Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, God's masterpiece, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is interesting, isn't it? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God desires that we serve Him, that we are well pleasing in His sight, that we are complete, that we are equipped, and there are works that God has prepared that we walk in by His grace. Saved by grace, and serving by grace, persevering by grace, looking to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't it be our prayer every morning, Lord, I want to please You. Please equip me by Your grace to honour the Saviour, to live for Him, and to do that which is well pleasing in Your sight. And then we must realise, we must emphasise, look at verse 21, that all the good that we do, all those good works that we are enabled to do by God's power at work in us, it's all through Jesus Christ. It's not of us, it's not our own strength, it's not our own ability, it's the Saviour who gives gifts to people, and then we are used by Him. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are in Christ? It's one of the Apostle Paul's favourite themes. In fact, in his letters, he speaks of being in Christ 169 times. You're in Christ this morning. You may live in Pontardawe or Clydach or wherever, but you're in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All that we need, all that we long to be, all that we desire to be, found in Christ. How rich, how gloriously rich you are. I'm speaking to spiritual billionaires this morning. Blessed with all the blessing of Christ Himself. And then God and the Lord Jesus Christ are to get all the glory. Did you notice that at the end? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to whom? Who is that referring to? Is it God the Father? Or is it God the Son? Scholars are divided. Does it matter? Because Revelation 5:13 says, blessing and honour, glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It's the Father who sent the Son. It's the Son who died for us. It's the Spirit who applies that work to our hearts. And they are all to receive the glory and praise that is due to their names. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I read this poem the other day that was very striking. It said, "Empty hands I lifted to him, and he filled them with the store of his transcendent riches, till my hands could hold no more. And at last I comprehended, with my mind so slow and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full." Do you know, day by day we come to him with empty hands, with our frailties and weakness, and we say, "Lord, please use me. Please equip me. Help me to live for your glory. Help me to rejoice in the great shepherd of the sheep who loved me and gave himself for me and who is alive forevermore. Thank you, God, that you provided all that I need for my salvation and to live for you." And therefore, no wonder that the apostle writes, "May he make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well, pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."